You have your Bible with you. We're turning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, to the portion we've turned to for a number of Lord's Day mornings now. And we're going to read from verse 18 of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. And we'll take the time to read down to the end of the chapter. Those who are visiting, we commenced a number of months ago now a series of messages on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we've come to read down to this section that we're going to read from. We've been here for a couple of weeks in this area of the chapter. We're coming down to the latter part of the section this morning for our text. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 30, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We're coming this morning to verses 23 and 24 especially. This section of the chapter really concludes at the end of verse 26. It seems that Paul begins another section in verse 27, and we want to work down to verse 26 today, but we're taking verses 23 and 24 as our text. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I've simply entitled today's message, Ready to Die, But Willing to Live. Ready to Die, But Willing to Live. You find that in these two verses of this chapter. With our Bibles open there, Philippians chapter 1, let me encourage you to keep your Bible open there as we turn to the Lord's Word this morning. With our Bibles there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for grace given to us today already. We ask now as we come to thy Word that, Lord, thou will put away any sense of tiredness from minds or bodies. Help us to hear thy Word with profit. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to take thy word and write it upon our hearts. We pray we might enter into what is said in these verses. We might rejoice with Paul as he rejoiced in Christ. We might look forward as Paul looked forward to being with Christ. And yet, Lord, as he speaks here of laboring among thy people, Lord, ever give us a servant's heart. Give to thy people that desire to be a benefit to others. And we ask, Lord, thy word will be a blessing to our souls. We pray for those who are not saved in this service. Some, Lord, cannot say these words. We ask today that thou might have mercy upon them also. So abide with us and bless us. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the verses that are before us here this morning in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks very honestly and very happily about life and death. In many ways, he answers the two greatest questions that people must face. The first question relates to life, to to the meaning of life, to the reason for our existence here on earth, to the great purpose of our being on this world. It's as if someone has asked Paul, what is your life all about? What are you living for? How would you sum up your life here on earth? It's the question that many people ask. What is life all about, or why am I here? When Paul considered that question, he had a very short but very profound answer. He said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Others answering that question, what is your life, would say, well, life is about me, or life is what you make it, or life is whatever you want it to be. But Paul is not like that here. He's not living his life for himself. He's not living life for things or for fame or for status or for prestige or position. His life was very simply about Jesus Christ. It was life from Christ, life for Christ, life in Christ, life with Christ, and life through Christ. What is your life, Paul? My life is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to answer the second great question that we must face, namely the question of death. There are many who are very reluctant to even think about that subject. They hate the very thought of it. In fact, they spend their life trying to put this matter out of their minds. Death to them is a terrible thought. It's full of mystery. It's full of dread. It's full of horror. And they want to shut it out of their minds altogether. Again here, Paul takes a different approach. When he speaks of death, he speaks of it in terms of gain. Paul is not terrified at the prospect of leaving this world for the next. There is no sense of anxiety, no sense of nervousness, no sense of apprehension in his thinking. Rather, Paul is able to think of this. He's able to go beyond thinking of it. He's able to talk about it in a very calm way because he had this confidence that having Jesus Christ, death would be gain for him. Death had not only lost its sting for Paul, death in Paul's mind was actually a great blessing to look forward to. It's this kind of thinking on life and on death that sets the Christian apart. He can face these two great questions, questions that have occupied the minds of philosophers and people for centuries. The child of God can face these two questions with absolute confidence and absolute assurance. Now, having said all of that, it's very interesting to note here that in the midst of Paul's comments about life and death, and which he should choose if he had a choice, Paul displays something of an indecisive spirit. He's not usually known for his indecision. There were times when he spoke very dogmatically. You read Paul's letters and you find him using terms like I know, or I am persuaded, or I am certain, and I am sure, and immovable. But when he comes to speak of these matters and of his thinking upon them, there's a little difference here. You understand, he's not indecisive in regard to his understanding of life or death. He's not indecisive in regard to what he thinks upon them as they stand before him. He's very clear on that. Rather, he appears as a man who is torn between these two very important things. That's how he puts that in verse 21. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, as I live here in this body, Christ is everything to me. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, those words reveal something of Paul's great dilemma. It's as if he cannot make up his mind which he prefers, whether he prefers to live or whether he prefers to die. Now, this is not a tension between a good thing and a bad thing. This is not a struggle between two things that Paul hates. It's not a problem that flows from two contrasting conclusions. Paul has just said that whether he lives or dies, Christ is gain to him. So it's a different kind of dilemma that he has here. His dilemma is that if he were to choose between the two, whether to live or to die, it would be extremely difficult for him to decide which he would take. You'll understand something else here. Paul is not contemplating taking his own life. He's not thinking about choosing death in an active or deliberate way. Rather, he's simply speaking of his preferring one over the other. And Paul couldn't decide. John Daly, the commentator, made the comment that Paul found himself in a manner suspended and balanced between two different desires. On one hand, he wanted to be with Christ. And on the other hand, he wanted to be of use to the church of Christ here on earth. That was the predicament of this man. His own good, to be with Christ, which he says is far better, or the good of the church. As verse 23 puts it, he was in a strait betwixt two. The word strait there means to be pressed in or to be constrained. Now, Paul feels the constraint of this. He desires to be with Christ, but he desires to be of help and benefit to the church of Christ on earth. Of course, in the final analysis, Paul's times were in the hands of the Lord, and he knew that. So his language here is simply revealing the happy position this man was in. If he lived, Christ was gain. If he died, Christ was gain. But he also had a desire to be a blessing to others. And that really is the thrust, the crux of the dilemma of these verses. He's a man ready to die, but he's also a man willing to live. That tells me a whole lot about this man. But it does something more. It tells me a whole lot about a man whose mind has been transformed by the power of the gospel. This is not the language of an unsaved person. This is not the language of an unbeliever. This is the language of a man who knows he is in Christ. And because he is in Christ, he is ready for heaven. But also because he knows he is in Christ, he has a love for Christ's people, and therefore he's willing to live if he can be of benefit and help for them. It's a happy position for a man of God to be in. To be ready to die, but for Christ's sake, being willing to live. And I want to bring those two thoughts together. I want you to show you, first of all, here, there's a word about heavenly-mindedness. A word about heavenly mindedness. It's impossible to read the words, especially of verse 23, and not be struck by the heartfelt desire that Paul expresses concerning Christ and heaven and eternity. Clearly, Paul's mind was on the future glory that awaited him. He uses language to express that. He's thinking of that time when he would leave this world for the next. He's thinking of that time when he would die and be at home with the Lord. That's what's occupying his thoughts at this time. He speaks of his desired. He desired this. That word is often translated by our English word lust. We often think of lust in a bad context, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lusts of the things of the world, and we use it in that context. But the word lust simply means to crave or to long after something. It carries the thought of having the desire directed. It has the meaning of having a great desire. And that's the sense here. Paul is craving for that day. He is craving for that day when he would enter into that great and eternal inheritance that had been reserved for him and prepared for him. There are three very important phrases there in verse 23. First of all, he says that he has a desire to depart. The word depart means to loose or to undo. If you were living at a port, the idea of the ropes being loosed off the ships before they would set sail, that's the idea here. The sailors would come and they would undo the ropes that tie the ship up to the harbor wall. And when it comes time for sailing, they would unloose those ropes or undo them, and the ship would sail. Some say the word means to break up camp and move on to another place. Others suggest the word depart has the idea of taking the yoke off the animal at the end of the day so that animal can rest. And not having that yoke of burden, that yoke of service upon him, he can go and the thing has been released, the animal has been released from the burdens of the day. And all of those thoughts are here. And Paul says, I desire, I am craving to depart. It's as if he wants to sail to another shore. It's as if he wants to be released from all the burdens that he has. He wants to break up camp and pitch his tent, just as we've been singing, pitch his tent nearer home. He wants to depart, to lay down the burden of his labors, and to be at home in glory with the Lord. He says also that he desires to depart. The second great phrase is to be with Christ. A desire to depart, to be with Christ. And Paul wrote these words. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's with a soldier all day, every day. Those men change guard. They change their shift. Another soldier comes. The chains are placed upon that new soldier. And Paul is still tied to a soldier. And he's with that soldier every day. There's no escape from that. No relief from that. No change from that. He's with a soldier. But Paul, as he thinks upon that, he said, I desire to depart that I might be not with this soldier, but I might be with Christ. I might see my Savior face to face. And then he adds in verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, and then he says, which is far better. It's a unique phrase. It's translated from three words in the original. It has the idea of something which is many times or much more or very much better. In fact, you can translate it that way. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is many times or much more or very much better. It's describing something that cannot be bettered, something that cannot be excelled. This is very much better. This is many times better than anything else I've ever known. And Paul says, I desire, I long, I lust, I crave for that day when I will depart and be with Christ, which is far better than anything I've ever encountered before. When we read the verse as it appears here in verse 23, it's clear what Paul is thinking. He longs to be in glory with Christ because that is the greatest thing he could ever know. His heart was there. He loved, even though he's a prisoner in Rome, he loved to think upon these things. His heart's desire was to be away from this world. His heart's desire was to depart from it. It was to be released from all the toils, all the trials, all the troubles, all the tribulations of his life. His mind, right now, as he writes this letter, his mind is fixed on heavenly things. He's a man living with eternal realities foremost in his mind and foremost in his heart. I'm desiring, here's what I want more than anything else. I want to be with Christ. Paul was already a citizen of heaven. The salvation he had from Christ meant he was sitting in heavenly places in Christ in a spiritual sense. Therefore, it's no real surprise to read him saying these things. Paul's a heavenly minded man. He's a heavenly minded man. He's not so wrapped up with things on earth that he doesn't think about things in heaven. He's not so taken up with his circumstances. He's not so taken up with the cares that press in against him. He's not so taken up with the comforts that he has known in life and the pleasures he has known in life that he doesn't think about heaven. Rather, Paul lived with these glorious thoughts before him. Can the same be said of us? Believer, how much do we really think about eternity? How much do we really think about glory, about heaven? I'm not asking how much do we think about these things when we're in trial and trouble. We think about heaven just as an escape to get away. Very often that's what happens. We find ourselves in a hard place. And we're like the psalmist in Psalm 55 and he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove that I could fly away. Have you ever felt like that? Just, Lord, let me get out of here. And that's when we think of heaven. How much do we meditate upon heaven and long for the blessings of being with Christ throughout all our lives? Paul's a heavenly-minded man. It's interesting, actually, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he spoke there of those who mind earthly things, those who are earthly-minded. And it's clear from the context of those words that earthly-mindedness is the mark of the unconverted person. In verse 19, or prior to verse 19, he describes those same people as the enemies of Christ. Christ does something similar in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about those who care about what they wear and what they eat and about tomorrow. And he said, the heathen, the Gentiles think upon these things. He tells his people to think upon heavenly things, to have their affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we are being exhorted there to be heavenly-minded people. Paul goes on to explain that a little more in verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. He wants them to be heavenly-minded as they live out their lives here on earth. We'll come to that next time. The Christian man, the Christian woman, Christian young person, with all the challenges and all the excitement of youth and all the potential and all the opportunities that young people have, Christian men, Christian women, Christian young people, we need to be heavenly minded. To think about glory and about being with Christ and about heaven and eternity with our Savior. Let us never lose that. Let's never lose that focus. We're here for a very short time in the whole scheme of things. Let's consider Christ. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish preacher, once said, "Don't let the world be your portion. Who are you to be satisfied with dead clay? You are a rightful heir of the king. Therefore, set your heart on your inheritance. Go up beforehand and see your lodging. Look through all your father's rooms in heaven, because in your father's house are many dwelling places. Men take a sight of lands before they buy them. I know that Christ has made the bargain already, but think kindly of the house you are going to and see it often. Set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God." This is where we're going. When we leave this world and death comes, that's where the child of God's going to be at home with the Lord. Are we never going to think about that before that time? Paul is. What Rutherford is saying there is simply this: be heavenly minded. Think on glory. Think on eternity. Think on what it is to be with Christ, because that really is the crux of these words. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Paul was in Christ. Paul was living his life for Christ. And Paul was looking forward to being with Christ. Heavenly-mindedness. It's the center of Paul's thinking. He longed, he grieved, he lusted in the very best sense of that word to be with Christ. When he thinks of dying, he's thinking of Christ. When he's thinking of leaving this world for the next, he remembered that Christ would be there. When he thought of heaven, he wasn't taken up with the golden streets or the pearly gates or the assembled saints or the crystal river or the songs of praise. He's taken up with Christ. When he thought about that, he longed for that most of all. When he would come to the end of his days here, not just that he would be free from suffering and pain and persecution. When he thought about that, his thought was, "I will be with Christ. I will be with Christ." And being with Christ, made death a happy prospect for Paul. You know what it's like when you're away from home. The time has come for you to go back home again, and you've been away by yourself, and the time has come to travel back home. What is it that excites you most? In most cases, at least. Is it not being with loved ones again? Being with your family? Being with your wife or husband? So you're not so taken up with the physical building that your home is, your house is. The thought of departing and going home is to be with those that you love. Paul's saying the same here. I desire to depart, to be with Christ. And I know that is far better than anything I've ever experienced in life before, to be with my Savior and see Him face to face. I suggest he felt that way because he wanted to know perfect communion with Christ. To be with Christ in glory involves unbroken fellowship with Him. There's nothing in heaven, believer, that's going to mar our closeness to Christ. Here, our sin mars it. Here, our lack of faith, our cold hearts mar our fellowship with the Savior. But in heaven, we will have perfect communion with Him. To be with Christ is to be in His presence, and nothing can destroy our fellowship with the Savior. I think also he's thinking about perfect conformity to Christ. Ever since his conversion, Paul was becoming more like the Savior. And to be like Christ in heaven marks the completion of that work. No more sin. No more failure. No more flaws. No more having to get before our Savior on your knees and weeping and repenting because you failed the Lord. Perfect conformity to Christ. That's what Paul is thinking of. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for I shall see Him as He is, and I shall be like Him. What a prospect. Perfect comfort through Christ also must be in his mind. There were times when Paul was fearful and discouraged and cast down and perplexed. Even while he writes this letter, he's in uncomfortable circumstances in Rome. The day was coming, though, when he would be with Christ and he would have perfect comfort. Nothing would disturb his rest. Nothing would disturb his peace. He's looking forward to that day when he would have perfect contentment in Christ. He's looking forward to that time when his soul would be absolutely ravished with Christ. He had learned to be content, he tells us. But when he came home to glory, he would be content in a way he had never been content before. These things fill this man's mind. Ask him, Paul, what are you thinking as you're chained to that soldier? Paul, what's on your heart as you're a prisoner in Rome? Paul, what thrills your soul as you think about death? What sustains you when you feel the burdens and the cares of all the churches and the work of Jesus Christ? What excites and stirs and refreshes your heart? What do you long for, Paul? I desire to depart and to be with Christ. His mind is on heaven and on the Christ of God who is seated there in glory. The hymn writer said, I long to see my Savior first of all. That's Paul's mind. His heavenly mindedness. A man is living with his heart and mind fixed on glory. Believer, may we do the same. He lusted after being in Christ's presence. May God give every one of us that kind of lust that we would desire to be with Christ. There's a word, therefore, about heavenly mindedness. But there's a word here also about earthly usefulness. Earthly usefulness. As a young believer, many years ago, I used to hear preachers warn people not to be so heavenly minded that there were no earthly use or earthly good. I didn't always understand what that meant, and I really couldn't figure out what they were talking about. I think I know a little more now. The fear behind the phrase, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use, the fear that phrase suggests is that people would keep their Christianity to themselves. They would be very pious in their language, very pious in their ways. And they would think of spirituality in terms of private prayer and meditation and seclusion. It would always be almost to a holier-than-thou attitude. Talking, perhaps, about their Christianity, but never living it out. just talking or thinking about it, but never doing anything with Christianity. So the caution always was, the warning was, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. Well, that charge could never be leveled against Paul. He was heavenly minded. We know that from verse 23. But he was also extremely useful on earth, and we know that from verse 24 and verse 25 and verse 26. See how he brings the two things together here. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. His mind's on heavenly things, there's no question. But while he's here on earth, there's an earthly usefulness about this man. He longs to be with Christ in heaven, but he also recognized the need to be with the people of Christ on earth, that he might minister to them. He might be of use to them. He might bring some good to them. He might be a benefit to them. I am in a strait betwixt two. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There are two great positions here that Paul is balancing. I want to depart and to be in heaven with Christ. That would be better for me, he says. Nevertheless, I can abide in the flesh and that would be better for you. That would be better for you. Paul is willing for either. It really is a remarkable statement here. Would to God we could enter into the depth of it. It would be better for me to be with Christ. But it would be better for you for me to stay here and minister to you. And I am in a strait betwixt the two. I dare suggest that if we were faced with this kind of way of thinking, we would say, I desire to be with Christ and regardless of what's left behind here in the earth. These words reveal Paul's servant's heart. Servant's heart. They reveal, I think, how much he thought about the people of God. There's nothing selfish in these words. Paul is thinking about the Lord's church. And he recognizes he could minister to them. In fact, he goes on to say, and he notes this, it is needful for them. So he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. This is a necessary thing for you. And since it was needful for them, he was ready and willing to do it. It's interesting because the church at Philippi was not a perfect church. There were divisions, there were problems in that church, just as there were problems in every New Testament church. Paul says, but I'm willing to remain here that I might minister to you, even with all their problems. Sometimes we face difficulties in church life and people say, well, I wish I was just home with the Lord. Paul's not like that. He says, yeah, I desire to be with the Lord, but it's necessary for me to be here with you so that I can help you on with God. Paul's thinking more of others than he is of himself. That's what strikes me in these verses. He's thinking more of others than he is of himself. That's why he can say in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Because that's what Paul is doing. He's a selfless man, willing to die for sure. Willing to be with Christ, longing to be with Christ, desiring to be in glory, but willing to abide on earth that he might minister to the saints of God. The need of the church. I want you to pay attention to this statement. The need of the church weighed more heavily on Paul than the desires of his own soul. It's remarkable. It's remarkable the depth of feeling this man has for God's people. And notice he wants to help them make spiritual progress. This is where his earthly usefulness comes into play. He wants to help them make spiritual progress. Look at verse 25. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Your furtherance. The word furtherance means progress. Comes from a word that means to drive forward. Obviously, Paul wanted this for the Christians in Philippi. He prayed for such a thing in verse 9, also in verse 11, and he mentions it again in chapter 2, verse 12, that they might make progress, that they might grow, they might advance, they might drive forward. He recognizes it's important for him to remain with them, minister among them, to help them make this progress. He understands that they need to be taught and instructed and encouraged to go on with God. And he wants to be useful in that area. He wants to help these people go on with God. That's part of the minister's work. To encourage God's people, if I can put it this way, to encourage God's people to drive forward with God. William Hendrickson, the commentator, said and asked the question, why is it important that believers progress? Because not to progress is to regress. Standing still spiritually is impossible. It's a vital point. I look back to periods of my own Christian life when I wasn't going forward with God. I wasn't standing still either. I was going back. I was losing my first love. I was losing the desire for prayer. I was losing my interest in God's word. It wasn't that I was standing still, maintaining a position. I was going back. And Paul says to these believers, it's needful for me to remain among you that you might make advances in your Christian life. You might make progress in your Christian life because you're prone to wander and you're prone to go back and you're prone to grow cold and you're prone to be hindered. Part of my ministry, he's saying, is that you might go forward. It's all part of the edifying aspect of gospel ministry. God's people will go forward. Notice also he wants to help them know abundant joy. Verse 26, he says, well, verse 25 as well, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. These believers had joy. They were in Christ. They had joy. Paul wants it to be abundant joy. The word suggests fullness of joy. He wants their joy to overflow. That's what he means when he says in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He wants their joy to overflow. He wants their joy to be so extensive and so full that it overflows its bounds because of Christ. He doesn't just want their joy to increase. He wants it to be abundant joy in Jesus Christ. He wants them to rejoice in Christ. That's what he's saying. He wants them to find their joy terminating in the Savior, as Matthew Henry said. He wants to help them. If I can put it this way, Paul wants these believers at Philippi to enjoy Jesus Christ. To enjoy Jesus Christ. That's what I long for here. And I know you do too, that we would abundantly rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in our circumstances can often be hard. I understand that. Sometimes we find ourselves in very difficult circumstances, trials and troubles, and sometimes it's almost impossible to rejoice in our circumstances. We ask, why? Why does God do this? Why is this allowed? Why do I feel forsaken? Why does it seem God has forgotten me? Severe trials of our faith. Problems come. Some private problems, difficult problems in our homes and our families. Some more public problems that come. But through them all, we don't feel like rejoicing. We find it very hard to rejoice in our circumstances. But even the thought is here, we can rejoice, though, regardless of our circumstances, we can rejoice in Christ. His love for us is unchanging. His grace for us is unending. His promises to us are unwavering. His mercies toward us are unceasing. And even when we cannot rejoice in our circumstances, we can rejoice in our Christ. He has given himself for us, and now he abides with us. He has bled for us, now he blesses us. He died, but he lives for us, and he prays for us. He has gone to his Father, and he intercedes for us. There are endless reasons to rejoice in Christ. And that's hard. When things are hard, it's hard to rejoice. And that's why Paul says, look, it's needful. You believers in Philippi, it's needful for me to be among you that I might help you. I might show you, I might teach you, I might minister to you for the furtherance of your joy in the faith and in Christ. He wanted to help them exhibit Christian unity too. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He multiplies words here regarding unity. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Always the potential. We'll come back to this next Lord's Day, but there's always the potential in church work for division. Difference of opinion. Some of that is legitimate. Some of that's to be expected. We're all different people. We all have different ideas. But those different people can strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Paul says it's needful for me. It's needful for me to be here among you all that I might help in this area. He wants them also to remain spiritually faithful, that you might stand fast in verse 27. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. He wants them to be faithful, steadfast, immovable in the things of God. He wants to be useful to the saints on earth. That's what he's saying. Oh, I desire to be with Christ, which is far better, much, much more better, many, many times better. That's where my desire is. But it's needful for me to remain among you. And therefore, on one hand, there he speaks of heavenly mindedness. On the other hand, he's speaking of earthly usefulness. Paul is not one of those people who is so heavenly minded he's no earthly use. And neither should we be. As God's people, we ought to be as useful to God's people as we possibly can be. We don't want to be so earthly minded that we're not thinking upon heavenly things. But let's not be so heavenly minded that we ignore the Lord's people. And what we can do to help, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to love one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to care for one another. We are to pray for one another. We have responsibilities. From the pulpit to the pew, we have responsibility to be earthly useful among God's people. There's a thought here about heavenly mindedness, a thought about earthly usefulness. It's a very brief thought I want to mention here in regard to godly happiness. Look at what he says in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Whether I live or whether I die, Paul is content with God's will. It says in verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. And some have suggested that Paul felt he would be released from prison at Rome for a time and be able to visit the church at Philippi and minister to these saints in person. I think the best we can say about this, the clearest we can say about what he says in these verses, is that whether I live or whether I die, I'm happy with God's will, because Christ is gained to me. Christ is gained to me. He has his heart's desire to be with Christ. But whether that heart's desire will be realized immediately or not, or whether he would have time to go minister to the Philippian believers again or not, Paul was happy. Paul was happy with God's will. It's what we noticed back there in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice, because I know that Christ is my Savior, whether I live or die, whether I realize these desires to be with Christ immediately or not, whether I have opportunity to come and minister to you again or not. It's well with my soul, and therein I do rejoice. The happiness of a man who can answer the question of life and the question of death by referring to Jesus Christ. That's the happy man. The world can't do it. The world looks at life and he sees nothing but emptiness and hollowness. Even the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They don't bring lasting joy. The unsaved man looks at death and it terrifies him. What's beyond death? The child of God, he can answer the question of life, he can answer the question of death, and he says simply, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is gain to me. Willing to live, but ready to die. All because of Jesus Christ, who is willing to come and die that I might live. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Oh, our Father, we pray today that thou would write these verses, these truths upon our hearts. We might know thy presence and thy help, Lord. We pray for this heavenly mindedness. We pray for earthly usefulness. And we ask that in either case, whether we're in heaven or on earth, we might rejoice in Christ our glorious Savior. So bless thy word to us today. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favor. Do our hearts good and bless our souls. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.